Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 27. We're going to see the Lord's plan for His people. Now, I don't know if you know God's plan for your life. I think that's something important for Christianity, especially for our relationship that we have with God. What does God have for my life? How does He want me to line myself up with His perfect will? And I think Isaiah was one of those guys. It was called all the prophets. I think they were called, and they aligned themselves with God's perfect will, and they were obedient to preaching and teaching the Word of God. Sometimes it's very hard to teach and to preach the Word of God because you have to rebuke. You have to speak about sin, and people don't like to hear about sin. It's something that the Word of God is so plain about and so amazing that when you talk about sin, people get uncomfortable. And yet sin separates man from God. I mean, the world already is blind. You guys know people in the world, they're blind. And then there are people in churches that come and they sit there month after month, year after year, but they never have a transformation in their lives. Isaiah the prophet and Jeremiah probably had one of the amazing ministries you could ever have, especially Jeremiah. He preached for 52 years and never saw one convert in his ministry. He was called the weeping prophet. You have to read Lamentations, the next thing that he wrote, incredible. God's judgment came upon Judah after being warned over and over and over and over. Northern kingdom of Israel had already been judged 130 years later. Here the southern kingdom of Israel doesn't listen to God, so God uses, notice, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. God used Assyria, Sennacherib to come and do a work in the life of the northern kingdom of Israel to bring them down to their knees. Now, I wonder what it's going to take for America, seriously. I keep looking, I keep hearing, I keep watching. I mean, how long can we go until God says enough is enough? In the days of Noah, I'm right now reading again, I just finished reading through the Bible, I'm back in Genesis, and I was reading about the flood today. That when God came to Noah, God was fed up with it. 120 years, my spirit will not strive with men. Remember, once the Spirit of God came to that place where the blasphemy was committed by the people, then God had already told Noah to build an ark. It had never rained on the earth. So when Noah was building his ark for 120 years, God was warning the people, but they couldn't see the judgment of God. And once Noah went into the ark, three stories, one door, and God shut him in, then the heavens opened. For the first time, rain began to come, and the waters from the earth began to come up. And there was a huge flood. Mount Ararat's the tallest mountain, and it went over that. So today, what is God going to do? I was reading this morning, and reading again this chapter, because this chapter is so important. Look how he begins the chapter. He's identifying here the work of God in this chapter. In that day, notice, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Labithian, the fleeing serpent, Labithian, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the seas. Now this Labithian here, in reference to a mighty creature, they think that it could have been a dinosaurus at that time, a dinosaurus. And what's incredible here is he says he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. He was in the sea. And here Isaiah now is going to give us a song. Notice in chapter 27, verse 2 to 6. Now, in the former case of the prophet here, he's saying not only a song about Jehovah, which means my well-beloved, and here the prophet, what he's going to do, he's going to sing about the vineyard. Remember, the vineyard was Israel. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, when he talks about the vineyard, he brings judgment upon Israel. Here he's going to be talking about this vineyard that God not only is going to be used, but this is a vineyard that has fruit, is doing well. And look how he starts this. In that day, sing to her, a vineyard of the red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. And they, notice what he says here. We see here the protection of God over his people. Look how God has protected the church up to this point. 1900 years. And many people in the church today, they believe that the Lord will not come again for the people of God at the rapture of the church. You have the pre, mid, and post-tribulationists and rapturists too. The post are the ones that do not believe that the tribulation period will be not only here, but they will have to go through the 7 years and then Christ will come and take us home. The pre, that's us, we believe that before the 7 years, God will take us home to be with Him, and for 7 years we'll be in the presence of God. And they will be coming back at the second coming. The mid-tribulationists believe and mid-rapturists believe that in the middle of the tribulation period, God is going to come and take us home. But you see, the way Paul writes, God has not appointed any one of us to wrath in the church. If it's been 1900 years since Jesus Christ left this earth, and He needs to come again, think of the time that we're living in today. 1900 years. Remember I gave you the dates going backwards, that 7,000 years have to be fulfilled. Right now we're coming to the closing of a 6,000 years that God spoke about. Seven number perfection, six is the number of men in perfection. And if God's judgment is ready to come, then how many in the church today are ready to meet the Lord when He comes? Because He's going to sound the trumpet, and in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord for the last 7 years of world history. I look at Isaiah as he's writing here to the people of God. The northern kingdom of Israel already had been judged in 722 BC. Assyria came. Now God's going to warn here Judah that God is going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. Judah's going to be not only judged by them, but Nebuchadnezzar will come and they'll be led for 70 years into Babylon, where they'll be captive there. 70 years. And that's part of the 490 years that God talked about for the last days. Started with Nehemiah chapter 2. Remember when the command was given for him to return back to Jerusalem and the king gave him permission to go ahead and go? That started in 445 BC. And then Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on April the 6th, 32 AD. That was 483 years were fulfilled. But if it's 490 years, there's 7 years still left that have to be fulfilled. And it's been 1900 years that the last 7 years are still pending. And we could be that generation. We can be that generation. And yet, look at the church today. What's happening to the church? If you want to read about the vineyard that was not good vineyard, Israel, read chapter 5 of Isaiah. He gives them five woes. And when you think of us as a church today, are we not learning from Israel from the past and to the present? A lot of times people say, well, God, why is God hurting Israel so much? No, Israel, you know I love Israel, but Israel's reaping to their sins. That's why God has let them go. God one day will gather them. God will one day be their God. But right now, Israel, when you go to Israel, those of you that have been with us, they don't believe in God. And when God looks at His people, God is going to use the Antichrist to chasten the people of God. But in the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will give permission to the children of Israel to build their third temple. And when they build their temple in the middle of the tribulation period, Paul tells us in the book of Thessalonians, He will go into the temple and He will sit in the temple and say, I am God, worship me now. And then Israel's eyes are open, finally. And they see that this is not the Messiah. And He will kill 2/3 of the nation of Israel and only 1/3 will run to Petra. Behind me, Jericho, the Dead Sea, and then all the way on the other side is Petra, the city of rock. God will keep them there for the last 3.5 years because it's going to be great tribulation. Nobody can actually imagine what is going to take place in the last 3.5 years. It's going to be horrible. Read the book of Revelation 6-18. And it's going to be so horrible that very few people, by the time the Lord comes back from the whole population of the earth, there'll only be 1/3 of the world alive. 2/3 will be wiped out by the plagues that are coming on the earth. In one of the chapters, he says, when God is bringing his wrath upon the world, he says, they hide in the caves of the rocks and they still curse God. They don't repent. The hardness of people's hearts. Israel had so many opportunities. So many opportunities. And here is a song that he's writing. Look at verse 3. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment. Lest anyone hurt it, I keep it night and day. Speaking of who? God's protection for Israel. In the future, he will protect them. He will watch over them. Notice the punishment to Israel. Fury is not in me, God says. He says, who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them and I would burn them together. He says, or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. The enemies of Israel that are going to come against them. Who's that? Assyria. Assyria is going to come. So we notice here the enemy wishes to escape destruction here. But then if they actually repent, then they can be on God's side, but they were always against God. They worshiped other gods. He says in verse 6, those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. So this is now the future kingdom of Israel, where Jesus will rule. Israel shall be blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. They're going to be fruitful. Today, they're not fruitful. Today, it seems that God's continuing to chase them. You talk to them, and they don't see it. If you give them to read Isaiah chapter 53, and you ask them, who is he talking about? And they'll say he's talking about the nation, but not a person. If you read it, it's talking about a person, not a country, not a nation. But then their eyes are blind. They can't see it. Read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul writes to Israel. The things about Israel. And yet God is allowing this to happen because God loves them. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? If you're a son and daughter of God, you can't get away with anything. If you try to get away with something, what will God do as a parent? He'll spank you. He will spank you, and the reason, because he loves you. If he wouldn't spank you, then he would hate you. Just like a parent. You discipline your children because you love them. And so does God do that. He goes on. Again, notice, verse 7. Hear the people without discernment. Notice, he says, has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? So here God is saying, or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away. So here the Lord sends Judah into captivity. Why? Because they sin against God. They sinned against God. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Using King Nebuchadnezzar in the northern kingdom, he used Shedekarah. Now he uses King Nebuchadnezzar to come make three sieges against Jerusalem and to take the people of God into captivity for 70 years. 70 years. I thought about, today I was thinking about America, you know. I wonder if God is going to allow all these nations that are not only coming into our country, but one day they'll possess the country and they'll possess you as Americans. Very possible. Very possible. Your children's children might see that if the Lord tarries. So we're living in pretty interesting days as you look at it. He goes on and says, you contended with it. He removed it from his rough wind. And in that day of the east wind. Therefore, by this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. So here Jacob is going to be atoned for his iniquity, for his sin. And notice, it says, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. What was his sin? Idolatry. Worship of Ashtoreth, the goddess. The goddess that they would worship, not only the goddess of the Canaanites. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 16, 21. But Ashtoreth was a god that the people of God, instead of worshiping God, they wanted to be like the rest of the nations, worshiping idols and worshiping gods. When God had taught them the word of God, the purpose for Israel, like the church, was for Israel to be a light and salt to the whole world, the nations, so they can come to know Jehovah God. But they got infected by their gods. They got converted by their gods. Look at the church today. We're becoming like the world. We're being infected by the world because people are coming into the church and they're bringing their sin into the church. I mean, there are churches right now in LA that I believe in drinking. Pastors believe drinking. It's okay. They better read the vow about the Nazarites in the Old Testament. They better read 1 Timothy. They better read the whole New Testament where God forbids, in Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, those that drink wine are stupid, are dumb. Your liver, your brain, drugs, all these things where people are damaging physically, notice their bodies, but also spiritually, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do that and worship God. There's no possible way. God is a holy God, and we're supposed to be a holy people so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. So here God is speaking very, very carefully to these people because they were not only taking advantage of God. He goes on in verse 9, he says, therefore, by this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of their altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. Look at all the idolatry. He says, yet the fortified city will be desolate. Here he's talking about Judah's oppression. Coming up here, he says, the habitation forsaken, left like a wilderness. God's going to judge like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When his brow are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he made them will not have mercy on them. Notice what he says here. The contrast here with his dealings with Israel. God will deal a fatal blow to their enemies. But at the same time, he says they had no understanding. Think of people today, again, in the church that have no understanding. They understand the world. But how can you read the Bible without the Holy Spirit? When I was in Citrus College many, many years ago, they had a class called The Bible for Literature. And I wasn't a Christian then, but you know, I checked it out and they were reading the Bible as literature. It's literature. When I came to Christ, I realized that you can read the Bible for literature, but you can't really understand it. And you cannot be convicted because the Spirit of God is not in your life. Very important to understand what the Bible is. And Israel knew the Word of God, and yet they rejected the Word of God, and they rebelled against God's Word. Rebelled against God's Word. Then he said again at the end, he says, then will I have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them favor. Verse 12. Notice the ingathering now of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day again that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one and your children of Israel. So here again, the moving from the message from gloom now to what? To depression. Notice with one to encourage the people. Yes, God was bummed because of the people. But God always, before he judges people, he does what? He gives you a space of grace. A space of grace. To abuse it or to be moderate with God's grace. We should never, ever take advantage of the grace of God. We should never frustrate the grace of God. What frustrates the grace of God? Sin. Sin. And then you have people, they come in for counseling. We're not counselors, number one. And what they want to do is they want to hear that their sin's okay. They want us to agree with them. And what we do is we give them the word of God. When I meet with people, I don't take an hour. I'll take 5 minutes to meet with people. I don't want to waste my time because I know what they're going to say. And when I give them the word of God, they're not pleased. They'll come back the next week with the same problem. And then the same problem goes on and on until it destroys their lives. Think of how many you know and I know that were in West Covina. They don't come over here. Those that were here and today, they're not here, but they're back in the world. And they're living a life fully in sin. And God has spoken to them, but they don't listen anymore. So was Israel, the same way. They're an example to us. Verse 13, he deals now with the future worship here of the regathering of Israel unto Mount Zion in the future. He says, so shall it be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. So here, the announcement here is the announcement for sin has not only been provided a sacrifice for sin. And God always was providing for sin. Look, he says, they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. We were just in Jerusalem standing on the Mount of Olives. So awesome standing there. Watching the city of Jerusalem. That one day we're going to be there with Jesus when he comes to the Mount of Olives and he sets up his kingdom. And when he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, we're going to rule with him. And after 1,000 years, he's going to be judging at the white throne judgment, people that do not know Christ. And then he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. I love that. The new heavens and the new earth. Man, he loves us so much. Don't get angry with God when he chastens you. He loves you. That's why he does that. We should learn from the past, the way we behaved in the past. I mean, did you really like your life when you're in the world? I hate it now. When I look back, I feel sorry that I ever did that, and I feel ashamed. I feel ashamed what I did. Because the Holy Spirit has touched my life. I don't ever want to go back to the vomit. I want to move away from the vomit. I want God to use my life mighty and powerfully. I don't want to sit on the shelf like a book that's never been read. I want to make sure that my book is read every single day by someone, and that's my testimony. That's your life, salt and light. So I just want to encourage you, and I want to exhort you. Let us learn from Israel. Let us learn from the Word of God. Chapter 28 now. He says, woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with what? With wine. Now he's going to deal here with drinking. Real heavy. He's saying here that wine is a mocker. Look what he says again. The pride that they have in their drinking, they boast about it. Hey, you want a Corona? Hey, man, the best thing for it, you know. But I mean, think of your own life. You used to drink or maybe take drugs. Was it really cool? Did you get up in the morning after you had a hangover? Oh, man, I feel so good. Wow, this is cool. After you were the day before? No way. You see, he says, well, woe to the crown, pride of the drunkards. Proverbs 20, verse 1, remember that. Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one. Who's that? God's going to use Assyria as a chastening rod against these people. Like a tempest of hail, and a destroying storm like a flood of mighty waters. Notice that. God will bring Assyria against God's people to chasten them. Overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hands. The crown of pride, there it is again. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled underfoot. Notice how many times he speaks about drinking here and the results of drinking. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower. Notice this. Samaria, notice, will not escape. The downfall escapes. He says, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer. Now what is he talking about here? Well, the fig trees produce two crops. One, number one, between May and June. And the second one is between August and September that you see in Israel. He says, which an observer sees, he eats up while it is still in his hand. He says, in that day, future now, the Lord of hosts will be. Notice, for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty and the remnant of his people. So here, the future will be what? Recognized as this day. It will be a day of adversity. Notice, humiliation, disgrace, and shame because of their sin. He says, verse 6, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment. The remnant of Israel will be recognized by God later on as their crown of glory. And for strength to those who turn back to battle at the gate. But they, the leaders of Judah, look at the leadership here. He says they have erred through what? Through wine. And there's pastors today that drink. Elders, deacons, and their congregation drinks. People see them in restaurants drinking a beer, drinking wine, and they're the head pastors. And yet people don't get stumbled today, not many people, because they believe in drinking. And yet they should read the Bible, man. The leaders are not to be drinking any kind of a substance that way. He goes on. And through intoxicating drink are out of the way. Notice that. The priests, the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine and they are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision and they stumble of judgment. They say, thus saith the Lord, but it's not the Lord. They're speaking for themselves. There's unholiness. It's like the prophet Ezekiel chapter 8. The Lord says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, come here. I'm going to show you something. He takes him out to the house of the Lord. He says, there's a hole in the wall. He says, I want you to dig through that hole. So he starts digging through the hole. He says, now I want you to look into the hole. What do you see? He went into the house of the Lord. He saw all these filthy idols, pornography, all the dirty stuff you could imagine. And the Lord said, do you see what you see? Now let me take you to the front. And the priests, 25 priests that are supposed to be worshiping God, they were like in a yoga worshiping the sun. These are God's people. And God says this to him. He says, the reason all these things are happening, I show you the minds of the people. What's in their minds? What's in your mind? What's in my mind? I just show you the minds of the people. My people, the leaders, getting drunk, the leaders and the prophets, they don't really care about me. They were grieving God's Holy Spirit. He says again, they are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision, stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth, the sign of a drunkard. No place is clean. You walk into the room and there's vomit everywhere. You've been to parties like that in the world. I mean, filthy, dirty. Whom will he teach knowledge? I mean, if he's a teacher and like me getting up here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and I've been drinking during the weekend, how do you think I'm going to teach? You think I'm going to have the Holy Spirit in my life? And whom will he make understand the message? Notice that. Those just weaned from milk. How about the new believers? Those just drawn from the breast. What do you do with young men, young women, or old men, old women that just accepted the Lord? And they're sitting there and they hear about this pastor that drinks. And he's laying with women. And he cusses. And he goes home and watches pornography. I mean, what are you going to do? These are the men of God. And here God is revealing their hearts and their lives. Verse 10, he says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. So here the importance of the teaching of the word of God. Then he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. And notice, and here, remember in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul quotes this verse here, verse 11 from Isaiah, about speaking and abusing the gift of tongues. He uses this. Because when God baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, let's say you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, which means you don't speak in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues, number one. Okay, God baptizes me with tongues. God bless me with the gift of tongues. I don't ever pray in tongues in front of people. I do it in the privacy of my own home, in my office, or when I'm driving when nobody is with me. And you say, well, what's the benefit? Remember in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there were 30 nations there. And when they heard them speaking in tongues, Peter got up and said, listen, this is back in the book of Joel, prophecy being fulfilled. But they heard him not giving messages, but they heard him blessing the Lord, the wonderful works of God. Lord, I praise you, I worship you, thank you, Jesus. Not thus saith the Lord. And it's important that when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's not that you can go around speaking in tongues to blow people away. The non-believers, Paul says, they'll think you're crazy. You flipped out. But the gift of tongues is for your own privacy when you're alone. And then when you have an interpretation, it's always a praise back to God. It's not thus saith the Lord, and this is what God's saying to you. It's not that way. The word of God speaks to us to minister to our hearts, the way we should live, the things that we should do. And many people are afraid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he writes, because the Corinthians were abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were carnal and not spiritual. So Paul rebukes them. Because he says the greatest thing of the 21 gifts that are given to us in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and then 1 Corinthians 12, he says they were not only abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they were grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be careful with the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest here. He says, and this is the refreshing, yet would he not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line upon line. That's what we teach, line upon line upon line through the Bible. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught here. Notice that. And what he's saying here is they were not listening to the word of God. They're not listening. I feel today that even though people, and I'm not talking about you, there's many people because you're here. But many people on Sunday mornings, they only go to church on Sunday mornings. And when they come here, while you're teaching, they're texting. Or they're thinking, man, when the service is over, man, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And they never hear the message. They're wasting their time. They should stay in bed, wasting their time. When I come to the house of the Lord, I'm coming to God to speak to my heart. I don't want to be the same person when I come into the house of the Lord. I want to be different when I leave the house of the Lord. I want to be different. I want to say God spoke to me. God ministered to my life. And now I'm going to make a change in my life. Precept upon precept. Notice that. And then verse 14, therefore, because of this, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, notice, because of our disbelief, who rule these people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, or the place of the dead. We are in agreement when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Notice that. Deceit being used by these people. The rulers of Judah here were scoffing the idea that judgment would come. God's not going to judge. Man, we're getting away with our sin. Nothing's going to happen to us. Nothing's happened yet. I've been doing this for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Remember, there's a day of judgment coming. Everything will be revealed. And as children of the Lord, each one of us here that are believers, I would say to you that I'm still reaping from my life in the past. I hate it, but I'm doing it. Every one of us. But I'm not going backwards. I'm going forwards. I don't want to stand still. I want to keep moving. And when the enemy hits me below the knees and he knocks me down, I get immediately back up because I know that God is greater than him. And then when I get up and go, I keep my eyes on the Lord. And don't keep your eyes on people. If you keep your eyes on people, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get bitter. keep your eyes on the Lord, and you won't get bitter. And what you can do for people is pray for them. That's it. Don't get involved in other people's matters. Be careful. And with your family, be careful. Because if they've cut you off, and you know that you haven't done nothing to them, then that's between them and the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. You make sure you're doing what's right in the presence of God. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? The guy that was going to be coming and bringing his sacrifice to the house of the Lord. He gets to the house of the Lord and he says, oh man, he remembers that before he gives his sacrifice, that if he has something against any person, he can't sacrifice because God will not accept it. So what does he do? He leaves the sacrifice and goes and makes sure that he's taking care of business with other people. Maybe he offended, whatever. Then he comes back in freedom and offers his sacrifice to the Lord. And guess what? God accepts it. It's so cool how God works. Maybe you're here tonight and you have something against someone. Make sure that this week when you pray and God gives you the wisdom, the knowledge, and the courage to go and tell people you're sorry for whatever you've done. And even if you haven't done anything to them and they're against you, you can pray for them. You want to make sure your heart is right. If they don't want to forgive you, that's their problem, not my problem. I've done what God has called me to do, and I can continue to go forward with the peace of God. And God can use my life. And then God will deal with them. Verse again, 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone. Who's that stone? Jesus Christ. Notice this. A prophecy here. The Messiah. A sign, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone. Notice, a precious cornerstone. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. The cornerstone, Christ. He says, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. You know, what a blessing it is to have Jesus Christ as our foundation. My foundation is built on Christ. Remember Jesus speaking of two houses, one built on the sand, the other one built on the rock, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, 24 to 27. He says that those that build their house on the sand, when the winds blow and the rain comes and the storms come of life, if you don't have a foundation built, you're going to fall. It's going to be swept away. All the trials in life, all the problems in life. But those who build their house on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, when those times of temptation come, those trials with families or other things that you're going through, you'll be able to stand because you're standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. It's so awesome to stand in the rock of Jesus Christ. He is my rock. He is the rock of my salvation. He is the one that takes care of each one of us individually. And then he says again, he says, a sure foundation, whoever believes will not act hastily. Verse 17, also I will make justice the measuring line, God says. In righteousness the plummet, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overthrow the hiding place. He says, your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol or hell will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. Notice what God is saying here. The covenant with Assyria would be annulled when the Assyrian government turned upon Judah. And notice, and treat her like an enemy. Like an enemy, God says here. Then he says, verse 19, as often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over. Day by day, by night, it will be a terror. Just understand the report here. They were mocking the prophets. Mocking the men of God. I think of how many people might make fun of you, make fun of me. Whoever's a Christian. What they don't understand is, you know, if whoever touches God's anointed, man, I would not want to be in that person's shoes. Be careful never to talk against a Christian. Make sure you pray for Christians. God will hold you responsible. He says, for the bed is too short to stretch out on. The covering, or here the blankets, So narrow that one cannot wrap himself. Notice the need here for personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice that. And here also, you know, you'll never find peace in your life until you submit yourself to Jesus Christ. For the Lord will rise up as the Mount Perazim. This is where David killed the Philistines, Mount Perazim. He says that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act and his unusual act. Now therefore, notice here, the prophet here is going to clear the speech here. Notice fine warning here. Now therefore, do not be mockers, underline that, lest your bond be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Give ear. Here's a parable of a farmer. Give ear and hear my voice. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep churning his soil and breaking his clods here? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black coming here and scatter the coming plant and wheat and rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. I mean, how many times that God has to teach us before we learn, before we listen, before we wait upon him? He says, for the black coming is not threshed with the threshing sledge, nor is the car wheel roll over the coming. That black coming is beaten out with a stick, and the coming with a rod, broad flour must be ground. Therefore, he does not thresh it forever, break it with a cart wheel, or crush it with a horseman. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in what? In guidance. In guidance. Man, God is so awesome the way he guides my life. How about your life? There's no other way but to be in submission to Jesus Christ. The people of God were not submitted to Jesus. They were prideful. They were drinking. They were living like the world. And what does that do? When you live like the world, you keep people from Jesus. You keep people from Jesus, and God will hold you responsible. I told you the story before. People, they go eat something in a restaurant, and a young believer walks in. They've seen them in church, and they're drinking their beer, they're drinking their wine, whatever. And that young believer gets stumbled, walks away from God. God will hold you responsible. It'd be better for you to go home in your private room and drink where nobody can get stumbled. But to do it in public, whatever it is, being with a woman. I see these guys at the gym, you know, they're married and they're talking to young girls. Bunch of dirty old men. It's sad, but it's true. And you know what? As husbands, as wives, as single people, we need to be holy as he is holy. To tell you the truth, I don't think any young person should ever date. There's nothing about dating the Bible. You should wait on the Lord and pray for that person you're going to marry, so that God can bring you that person that is not going to abuse you or take advantage of you and then drop you. Like these young girls that are with their boyfriends, they get pregnant, and then the boyfriend leaves, and they're stuck with a little baby. And they don't want to pay child support. They don't want to give any money to the woman. So the parents now have the whole burden of that woman and that little baby. We don't mind the baby, but it's so sad how people don't take responsibility for what they do. May God help us. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies. Lord, baptize us now with your Holy Spirit and power. And Lord, as we depart from here, God, be with us. Protect us. Watch over our lives, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things, Lord. And everyone said,